And we started this whole series talking about the parables and why Jesus taught in parables and why he was looking. He was looking for people who had a heart to serve. There's many people that say, oh, yeah, I'll do it. And they show up once, twice, and then all of a sudden they're gone. A lot of people get caught up in the emotion of the moment, but not necessarily want to be there for the work. A lot of people will show up for an event. But an event, which can be big and beautiful and look fantastic, doesn't necessarily change lives. Ministry, true ministry, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from, you know, in the community, has to be consistent. It has to be something that continues all the time. And so Jesus wasn't just talking about, he wasn't just trying to hold one service where all of a sudden there's this big offering taken or big group of volunteers that gets there. In order to grow the kingdom of God, in order to spread the gospel and the message of Christianity, in order to let people know that the Old Testament was over, the New Testament, the new covenant that had been created, the shedding of his blood, the final sacrifice that would be made from the old system of sacrifices, that from no longer would it be about works, it would be about faith. All of that had to be shared, and all of that had to be spread. And Jesus knew his one ministry was to live, to train a few people, and to die. His biggest ministry was to be that sacrificial lamb. His biggest ministry was to die on that cross, but to also rise again. But his personal ministry on the earth was left behind for us to do. I mean, stop to think about it. How long have we been Christians? I've been a Christian. My wife and I were born again in 1981. Some of you weren't born in 1981. But we've been born again Christians since 1981. We've known about Jesus Christ since birth, having grown up in the Catholic Church. We didn't have a personal relationship with him until we were born again, until we got to know this Jesus. And exactly the fact that he wasn't out there, but he was in here. He was in here. He was in our heart. He was something tangible. He was something that we could be a part of. He was something we could learn. It wasn't just something to be all excited about when you walked into a church. And don't get me wrong, I love being into beautiful churches. I love being into places with stained glass and wonderful stones and huge columns. All of that is fine. But remember what Jesus also said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You guys are like whitewashed tombs. Yeah. You look wonderful, but inside you're nothing but dead man's bones. A church, no matter where it is, whether it's in the cathedral in New York City or whether it's in a wonderful palace in India or someplace else, or whether it's in the woods of Africa or South America, a church is where a body of believers come together to know who Jesus Christ is, but then not just to be in that one place, not just to have potluck dinners or celebrate kids' birthdays. It's about coming together to learn about Christ so that we can then go out and be in the community to, as Jesus said, draw men onto him, not onto me, to draw men not only to the belief and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not necessarily to the church, our church, but to the church, the world church. Now, it's wonderful when we have guests come in, and it's wonderful when we bring friends in, people that don't know Jesus Christ, because if this is where they belong, we welcome them with open arms. But the truth of the matter is, every place we go, there's somebody we can minister to. Every place we go, there's somebody that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And if they know about Jesus, but they're in that place where it's difficult and they can't share and they're overcome by struggles and pain and everything else, well, then that's when we, as it says in Galatians, who are stronger, help those who are weaker in the faith. Help those that are struggling with where they are. Because there's going to be a day where we get rocked, where something hits us right between the eyes. And I need somebody around me. I need you and I need others who are going to be able to say, Dave, it's okay. You're going to get through this. We lose people. to illness, to violence. Well, what do we do? Oh, I'm going to pray about it. This week, some of our closest friends that you know, Pastor Joey Brito, Pastor Joey, for a while now has been telling me, you know, if you ever have a need to call on me, please do so. I says, hey, we're doing rides. Pastor Joey now is doing the opiate rides. So twice a week, you know, as we know, we have the police going out, we have chaplains going out, and we have drug resource counselors going out. And those that have overdosed, we go and visit their homes to try to get them into services, try to let them know, and try to let the families know. Well, the ministers, guess what they're ministering? If there's that open door, they're ministering Christ. They're ministering about the Lord and the strength that it takes, because anybody going through that is going to need a lot more than just what the world has. They're going to need faith to endure. They're going to need faith to overcome. And a family needs that support. And it's not about just that visit. It's about making that connection. As you guys know, and I told you last week, I got the phone call to go and be in the emergency room with the family whose 15-year-old son had died. And what do I have that I can go and be in that hospital room with that boy and his family while they're in the worst possible place? Had chaplains out on the street. This week, there was the wake and the funeral. Now, Pastor Cordell Polk called me personally, asked me to be a part of the service. Okay? Now, some would say, well, Cordell's a good man, but that is Daddy Grace's church. Okay? Some people think there's a history. All I want to know is, will they preach Christ? And I tell you, we did the service, and it was extremely powerful. Because the two of us had to face one thing. We had to be able to speak to the family that was in mourning deeply. And that was the side of the church where Cordell was. The side of the church where I was, the first four rows, were all the teenagers, all wearing the black T-shirt, that were hurting. As you saw, I'm having a birthday this week. I still like to consider myself middle-aged, though some people keep telling me I'm kidding myself, as I'm turning 59. Now, standing in that church, doing the message in this place, I'm a 59-year-old white guy. Well, not quite 59 yet. Give me a couple more days. And I don't look nothing like somebody who runs with the crowd. And yet, God had me there, along with others there. I had a team of chaplains with me. You guys know Edwin. You guys know Pastor Joey. Some of you know Mark and Trinity Pyers. Okay? I had seven people with me. And we were ministering inside the church and outside the church. And we were trying to help people, and there were some times we had to get involved with a few things, and then there was a scare that I'm glad didn't make the paper, where the whole place just lost it because somebody thought there was something active violently going on, and they actually had to close the sanctuary doors. But I'm proud to say that our ministers stayed strong and kept working with people to calm people down. The thing is, if we're not there, there's that much less that can be done to support. And if we are there, then that support also includes Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But like I was saying about the message that my wife's going to be bringing next week, a lot of us don't think we have it in us. A lot of us don't think that we can do it. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing that has prepared me in my life to do the stuff that I'm doing. Other than, if God's opened the door, I'm going to walk through. And if there's an opportunity, I'm going to take it. And that's all I ever ask of anybody. I'll never send somebody that I haven't gone first. But that's what Jesus was doing. And see, that's the example that I'm trying to follow. Jesus had a ministry that his actual ministry time, if you want to stop to consider it, his actual ministry time was 3 years. 3 years. Now, unless you want to count, the only other documented piece of ministry time was when they had gone to Jerusalem as a family in the caravan, and he stayed behind, and they thought he was with them, with other members of the family, and Joseph and Mary had to go back, and they found him in the temple instructing, it says, the temple workers, who were amazed at his knowledge. And he was, what, 10, I think it says, 10 or 12 years old? Amazed at what he had, amazed at what he could give. That's the only other documented time that we have in scriptures or anything or any other legend that he actually ministered. It was those 3 years. But in those 3 years, he changed the world. So here we are coming back to the point of our message these 5 weeks here about being the sent. He taught in parables because he was looking for people that had a heart, not just going to get caught up in the ministry. Because those that get caught up in the ministry, they start out strong, but they peter out because they didn't recognize the work that it was going to take. Work that God will give you strength for, but you gotta know that you're doing it for God and not for you. Talked about how he sent out the 12 apostles. Because after the teaching, you still got to do the training. And there's a difference. Teaching is head knowledge. Training is actual work. So you know what it takes. The 12 come back. They're excited. He tells them, hey, don't get excited about being able to do miracles and everything else. Don't get excited about being able to prophesy. Get excited about the fact that people are coming to the kingdom. He sends out the 70. The 70 go out, the 70 come back. He's sending them out two by two. He's sending them out with directions on where to go, how to go, telling people, you accept everybody that accepts you. Because otherwise, you can't minister to people. When I was standing at that church, they had no air conditioning. 400 people in the building. Pews filled, place lined. And I'm in the program, it says, prayer of comfort. I even started it out by saying, how can I pray a prayer of comfort when so many are in pain? But if I don't know that Jesus Christ is there with me, then I can't do that. So the 70 come back. They're excited. And we started talking about how. How is it that we're able to minister to people that we don't know? How is it that we're able to minister to people that don't look like us, sound like us, don't think like us? How do we do these things? Again, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Last week, we were at the place where it talked about Jesus being full of joy because the folks that were there, and we're going to read real quick just what we did last week. Start in verse 21, Bob. Daniel. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21. At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. And again, I just want to remind you, why the childlike? Why is it that he doesn't want to have the brightest and the best? Because then the people think it's the brightest and the best that are doing it, and not God. When he takes somebody foolish like me and he does things, when he takes somebody foolish like you and he does things, then people understand that it's not you, it's God. Verse 22, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. Then when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. We are blessed because, again, we have it all documented. We have the Old Testament documented. We have the New Testament documented. We have all these things to teach us and to lead us and to give us exactly. And we're not just looking for a Messiah that will come. We're looking for a Messiah that's returning, who's been here already once. We're able to look back on his life and see what he did and what he taught and what he's asking us to do. So last week we talked about how one day an expert, verse 25, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" He wasn't just saying, look, this is the thing. He's trying to remind us, just like I try to remind you, just like others try to remind me. What is it that you learned? What is it that you know? See, we're always looking for the new thing. We're always looking for the goosebump moment. Oh, give me some new revelation. You know, if I was God sitting on the throne, I'd be saying, what the heck's wrong with the old revelation? My son died to give you that one. No, we're the sight and sound generation. Hence, sight and sound. We're the ones that want the goosebump feelings. Otherwise, it's not real. Well, no, because I'm here to tell you, when you're in the trenches, you're not looking for goosebumps. You're looking for strength. You're looking for faith. You're looking to be able to grow what you know and to be able to use it. So Jesus asked him, what is it that it says? What is it that it says? You know what it is. It's right there for you. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. So that's number one. All your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. So God is the first and foremost thing. If we get that, then we start to understand the key to the rest of it. Because I'm here to tell you, you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you can love God first. Well, Pastor, why is that? My neighbor is a problem. My boss is a problem. My spouse is a problem. Love God more than anything. Come to know him and understand him. Then you're going to come to know that Jesus, when he died on that cross, what was it that he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These folks whipped him, beat him, spit on him, abused him, mistreated him. And yet on that cross, he forgave them all. Stood in the gap while dying with his Father and said, forgive them. You know what that is for us? That's the key to freedom. Until we let go of the pain and the hurt that we have with others, we are bound. We are bound. Satan has a hold on us that we can't break. And if we can't break that, how can we truly minister? How? So all of this has led up to a story that Jesus is going to teach them. And it's a story that you all know well. It's a story that even the world knows. It's a story that because of this story, every bridge you cross that's of any great height, you have the name on a sign at that bridge. You need help? Call the Samaritans. The Samaritans that in the Bible were hated. The Samaritans that in the Bible were mistreated. The Samaritans that Israel looked down on them. And today, because of this gospel, because of this story that Jesus tells, we all look to the Samaritans for help. Especially when people are thinking of taking their own life. So, let us start in verse 29. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, this is one of the difficulties that we always have. We're always looking to make an excuse for the trouble that we will not deal with in our life. Charlie had his knee operated on, so I'm going to pick on somebody else. I haven't picked on Apostle Tony for at least 15 minutes, so.
Well, it's been a couple of weeks.
All right. I love everybody, but he annoys me. Come on. Everybody's got somebody in their life that annoys them, right?
I try my best with you.
They don't think like me. They don't act like me. They don't understand me. Whether it's somebody older than us, somebody younger than us, somebody that works with us, whether it is our neighbor, whether it is our relative, there's somebody in our life that bothers us that somehow, some way, every time I come around them, I come near them, I'd rather walk away from them. We do that because, and I love when people use the scripture about Abraham and Lot. Well, it was, I can love them more when I'm separated from them. Okay, but that was the Old Testament. That was the Old Covenant. The New Covenant says, lay down your hurts, lay down your pain, and everything, whether it's in your power, you make things right. Not a lot of us want to do that. It's a struggle. It's a struggle because sometimes there's real pain involved. Sometimes I've been hurt for real. Carol, you ever been hurt for real? John? Rainey, you've never been hurt, right? Never been hurt. That's why your wife's squeezing your hand right now when I asked you the question. She, you better give her the right answer. I saw that. Pastor's watching out for you. The thing is, here's this guy hearing from Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's there believing that Jesus has something for him. But when Jesus gives him an answer that he has to answer for himself, he would rather deflect it. He would rather come up with another excuse so that he doesn't have to conform to it. See, it goes back to the scriptures just before that we shared last week. If we would love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, if we would love him with all our strength, we would want to know everything that he has for us, everything that he wants from us, and we would be able to lay down our lives just like Jesus Christ did. And so now it's easier for me to deal with somebody that hurt me. It's easier for me to deal with people that don't look like me, sound like me, are like me. Because that's what Jesus would do. Because that's the rule. So here's this man having to face this, and he's still asking Jesus, you know, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story. Jesus replied, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of all his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Such a simple story and yet so difficult for us to hear and to understand. So let's go break it down verse by verse just a little bit. First, the man's Jewish, which means it's pretty obvious that he's of the faith, of the tribe of Israel, easily recognized. Now, this area, which as we shared last year, when we came back from Israel, Jericho is considered the deepest place on earth, natural. It's supposed to be the lowest place below sea level, okay, on earth. And in order to get there, we literally did travel like it was continuously traveling down. I can only imagine what it's like to walk this like everybody used to walk it. I can only imagine what it was like. And there's a lot. I won't call them mountains. I definitely wouldn't call them mountains. But the dunes, the arid wilderness, there's huge hills, there's huge, I mean, it's so arid. It's like huge piles of sand everywhere. And a lot of the towns, in fact, the one that we're going to read about right after this, Bethany, was on one of these huge hills. So you would walk through, they would call them valleys. And I always pictured valleys being between mountains. But this is valleys. And these are hills. Okay? And so they would travel through here. Well, there's so many places where people could hide. This was a road well-traveled. And so there was a lot of bandits on these roads. A lot of bandits. Now, here it is. It says he got set upon by bandits. He was attacked. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead on the road. Now, it says by chance a priest came along. Now, who's a priest in the house of Israel? A priest in Israel was a descendant of Aaron. Okay? In order to be a priest, where the high priest came out of and the temple priest came out of, you had to be a descendant from Aaron, going back to the days of Moses. If you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it talks about how Aaron was the first priest and that his sons would follow him and that it continued right through. So the priests that worked the temple were the sons of Aaron. Okay? They were considered holy. If you go back and you look at some of those old terms, those old regs that were put together in the Old Testament, the Leviticus and others especially, you realize that the priest was not supposed to touch dead bodies. Okay? You're not supposed to touch dead bodies because to touch a dead body would be defiling. All right? Remember, a lot of the codes, a lot of the rules, the laws had two purposes. It wasn't just ritual holiness. It was also talking about cleanliness. I mean, there's some great scientific fact in terms of not dealing with a dead body. Germs and everything else. You know, like we talk about, the meats that they weren't supposed to eat that were unclean, they were not cooked, you know, like pork. You got to cook pork correctly. If you don't cook pork correctly, I forget what the disease is. Who? And you know this why? I just want to make sure you're not serving anybody some, you know, trichini or whatever it is, okay? But anyway, so these are the things that, you know, it was common sense stuff that they may not have realized was common sense. And so a priest, but he didn't even bother to check the man. It says he just walked on the other side. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm laying there half dead, naked, I'm hoping somebody's going to help me. Okay? But he didn't. He walked by him. A temple assistant in verse 32 walked over and looked at him. At least he walked over and looked at him. The priest, he walked to the other side to get around him. The temple worker assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Now, who's the temple worker? From the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi was where Aaron came out of. The descendants of Aaron become the priests. The tribe of Levi didn't have their own land because their work was to be all taken care of by their needs were to be taken care of by everybody who was taking care of the people that worked the temple. Okay? So they were the temple workers. They were the ones that took care of the needs of the temple, took care of the food, took care of the carrying of the tents when they were out in the wilderness and carrying the tabernacle, setting it up, putting it down, making sure everything is protected and in good order. These were the people that were called holier to be able to set the work of the temple, the work of the church. They were the people that would be closest to the priests who were supposed to be closest to God. And yet, all he did was go over to see, gawk at what's going on, and leave. See, there are some people that won't get involved in the community or won't get involved in some of the places that are around the world because they're too good for it. They don't want to get touched by the world. I think I shared last week, it was something that bothered my brother and sister-in-law. But they have a female deaconess, in their church who will not allow anybody in her house, even the cable repairman, unless she knows that they're born-again Christians, because she doesn't want anybody coming into the house that would taint her house. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I don't want to be... No. The world doesn't have to change you. You change the world. And to be so paranoid that you can't be around anybody, then tell me what good you are doing in sharing the gospel and sharing and being somebody that's going to be able to help other people come to know Christ. I mean, the salesman or the repairman or anybody else, the carpenter or anything else that comes to that house, is going to walk around with a sense that the church is nothing but judgmental and could care less about people, or that the God's people are just insane.
Right.
What judgmental people? Oh, yeah, I definitely want to receive from your God. What a witness. That's not the case. And then when you have like the temple worker that goes and looks, there's a lot of gawkers in the body of Christ. Yep. There's a lot of people who want to see what everybody else is doing, but they don't have the time to do it themselves. And look, did you see what they did? But they didn't do very good. You know, they should have had more help. That's where, instead of doing this, we should be doing this. They should have had more help. And you were doing what besides judging? Because, you see, if everybody did a little bit, needs would be taken care of. But instead, we would rather judge others rather than help others. We've got to be careful of this stuff. We've got to be mindful of these things. I don't want to be somebody that just goes and looks and gawks and sees what's going on and then judges what's going on rather than getting involved with what's going on. A despised Samaritan. Let me remind you again with these notes about the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, and it goes back through different scriptures we read both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But what was the reason? The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Assyrian colonists intermarried with Israelites left in Samaria. They intermarried with some of the Jews that were still there in the northern kingdom. These inhabitants became known as Samaritans because they were from Samaria. After the Judeans returned from Babylon, conflict arose between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans thought, rightfully so to a degree, that they were Jewish descendants. But they were mixed also. And so there were some other things that were getting mixed in there. At the same time, they built a temple in Mount Gerizim and used their own version of the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, as their scripture. So there were some changes being made, some adjustments being made, some things that they were mingling from both the faith of Israel, but also the faith of what was mixed in from the Assyrians. Hatred between the two increased dramatically when the Jewish king, King John, attacked the Samaritans and destroyed the temple at Mount Gerizim. This happened around 128 BC. When you understand this context of animosity between the two, no first century Jew would expect a despised Samaritan to help a wounded Jew. But here's the difference, and in God's kingdom, a despised foreigner becomes a helping neighbor. Oil soothes wounds. Vinegar acts like an antiseptic. He took the man to the inn after caring for him on the side of the road, put him on his own animal to carry him while he walked, takes him to the inn. Obviously, he's traveled this road many times. Go to the next scripture. Obviously, he's traveled this road many times because he hands money to the innkeeper. Now, in the Old King James, the New King James, some of the other versions, it's called denarius. Okay? He gives him 2 denarii. A denarius was roughly a full day's pay. So he gives the innkeeper roughly 2 full days' pay. Doesn't know this guy. He's already done a bunch to help him. He brings him to the inn, and he leaves money for him to be taken care of. 2 full days' pay. How much would a full day's pay for a hotel around here? Maybe a week, maybe a few days. But he even tells the innkeeper, because obviously he knows him, because he says, when I come by, anything else you have to pay, I'll pick up the cost. I'll take care of it. He's not saying, hey, can you get him some more help? Can you do something? Hey, is there anybody else that would volunteer to do? No, he says, I'll do it. And that's what we, as Christians, have to get to. We have to get to a place where we'll say, I'll do it. Now, you may not have the capability that others have, but you have a capability that God's given you. We've all got gifts that God's given us, and God's expecting us to use those gifts. God's not expecting us to do more, but God is not wanting us to do less. And I got to be honest, we sometimes just don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We don't. We don't want to get out of our homes where we're comfortable. We don't want to get outside and out of our friends and our families. We don't want to get outside of our church or our you know, civic clubs or whatever it is that we go that we enjoy ourselves. We don't even want to go out and give of ourselves unless there's something coming back. And yet Jesus Christ is telling us that the more you give, the more you'll receive. The more you share, the more you will have. We can't outgive God. I'm here to tell you that you barely know anything about this man. You don't know anything about the priest and the Levitical worker. But the Samaritan's name is everywhere around the world. And he didn't do it for that. But God will raise you up when you step outside of yourself to do what God's called you to do. And what can I do? Whatever God's given you. But we have to recognize that. So God, shine your light on me. Shine your light on me, because, Lord, help me to see past myself. Help me to see past those things that are around me. Help me to see past the gangbangers and the drug addicts. Help me to see past the anger and the hatred. Help me to see past all these things, because you have given me life eternal. You've given me salvation. You've given me a way where I had no way, and you can do the same for everyone else. Because just because I don't like them doesn't mean that you didn't die for them.
Right.
So help me see the things that I have to overcome in me to be what you want me to be. Can you imagine that? That Jesus is telling the story to this guy who wants to know, and he tells him the story of a Samaritan, of all things. I guess Jesus didn't know about the area. Maybe Jesus didn't know the story. No, he knew exactly the story, and he knew exactly the button to push. Because, again, we all get high and mighty, and I see it so many times. The church is this, the church is that. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock at North Baptist Church, I'm calling for it's an interfaith service. Can you imagine that? an interfaith service. Rabbi's going to be there. Father Jack Oliveira is going to be there. We've got others that are coming together. You know why? Because this community has had too much violence. We're going to have the head of the NAACP is going to be praying and talking. It's 9/11, 15 years. Can you imagine that? It's already been 15 years.
Wow. Yeah.
But we're going to have a 9/11 service that's not just about the towers. We're going to have a 9/11 service about what we deal with every day.
Yeah.
About black lives that are being lost. About immigrants that are being mistreated. Oh, there are laws to be followed. I agree. But don't tell me that there isn't anger and hatred in even in the church when looking and talking about immigrants. We're going to be talking, we've got a young person that's going to be speaking about what they're dealing with, especially after losing this 15-year-old. I've got a liturgical dance team from a Catholic church. Can you imagine that? Our Lady of Assumption, LOA. They are wonderful. And they're going to be, are you ready for this? Talk about where we've come from. Either that or the pastor has gone insane. They're going to be doing a song by Alicia Keys called We Are Here. If you haven't heard that song, go listen to that song. Okay? Because it talks about all the different things of violence. It's talking about how if we're ever going to overcome it, we've got to come together. We're going to have the service. We're hoping to keep it to an hour. And then I'm the one that's going to give a charge to the crowd about how if we're ever going to overcome the difficulties that we have, then we have to break bread together. And we are going to invite everybody to whether they stay in the sanctuary, whether they go downstairs to the fellowship hall, or whether we go out in the parking lot. But we're going to talk to one another. And my charge is talk to somebody that doesn't look like you, sound like you, act like you, and better not be somebody you know.
Which day did you say that was?
Week from today.
So Sunday night.
Sunday at 4 o'clock. And I'm stepping out in different things too. December 14th, I just started mentioning it to the music ministry. I'm going to be coming in and talking to them. You guys are hearing about it for the first time, sound and video. But we're part of a ministry downtown called Bridges to Faith. We've talked about it a little bit before. And Bridges to Faith is where people like Timmy and others like him, some that live in group homes because they don't have a home like Timmy has to take care of them, like with the Wilmots, with Roz and Deb and all, that they want to go to church or they want to go to where they, what they remember, what they knew. And not a lot of people take them. So this ministry is about being able to make faith partners that will pick them up, take them to church, and bring them home. Take them to fellowship. Some of them have become lifelong friends. And they have a Christmas party. We started a Christmas service for them a couple of years ago. In fact, the first one was held at City of Joy. Pastor Ebenezer and Shalanda opened their doors. But their building is small. So they had 60 people, and it overwhelmed it. I offered our church this year. So we are going to host a Christmas service on December 14th here for people that don't come here, but who get so excited, and I tell you, you will be blessed. And I'm going to ask the ladies or gentlemen to make some food things so that we can have for them. And I'm telling you, if you want to see some joy, you come see some joy. We'll sing some hymns. There'll be a little word. We'll do a couple of Christmas stuff, you know. We will do Frosty the Snowman. I can't give you chapter and verse for Frosty the Snowman. Jericho does not allow for Frosty the Snowman. But I'm here to tell you, when you're out to bless people, unless you're in sin, you can bless them where they are. And we will do that. We are stepping up. We are stepping out we will not be coming closed, or you got the wrong pastor.
That's right.
Amen? Lord is good?
All the time.
Are we blessed?
Yes.
And if we're blessed, it's our obligation to bless others. So this week, be a blessing to someone. And remember, each one of us can reach somebody. So each one, reach one. Amen? Let's all stand for a pastoral blessing, a blessing over the food. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise your blessed and holy name. Again, that you thought us worthy of being your hands and feet on this earth. Lord, help us to get through the things that hinder us, that hold us back, whether it's our fear, our anger, our hurt, whether, Father God, it's our thinking that we don't have enough on the inside of us, whether it's, Father God, we don't think we're good enough, whether, Father God, it's that we don't even think there's an open door for us, but you've opened that door. When you died on the cross, Jesus, it says that the curtain was ripped and the heavens were opened, and we can go right into the throne room and speak to you, Lord. In our prayer time, we can be in your presence and we can just speak to you without the hindrance of having someone speak for us, because you hear us and you know our hearts and you know our thoughts even before we speak them. Lord, help us. Help us to build our faith. Help us to build our strength. Help us, Father God, to free our souls. Because it's not about us, Lord. It's about what's happening out there in the world. Help us to become your hands and feet. Send us, as it says in Isaiah. Send me, Lord. Send me. That's our prayer today. And Lord, bless the food as we fellowship. And we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
God bless you all.